Tonight's reading's from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well.
I've called this talk Lord of the Sabbath, and I hope you'll see why. Well, let's pray, because we're going to dig into the Bible and we want God to speak to all of us. Lord, thank you that your Spirit has given us the Scriptures. And thank you your Spirit interprets them to us and applies the messages. Well, we would ask that the message of this simple story about Jesus will come alive and excite us with the Lord Jesus. Amen. Who's heard of Mark Twain? What did he do? He wrote books. He's an American writer. Anyone know a book he wrote? Huckleberry Finn. Very good, very good. Well, he once said about the Bible, "I have no problem with those parts of the Bible I don't understand. It's those parts of the Bible I do understand that gives me fits." He wasn't a Christian. Now, this evening, we're looking at this third miraculous sign of Jesus, as recorded by John. You know, he had these seven signs. And if you looked up that verse in John 20, why are they given? What's the purpose? John 20, 31. "But these are given so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ." So that's why we're looking at it. So this is the third one. The first one was water into wine. Okay. The second one, well, just look back at the previous chapter, 4:43. Now, why did he do it? "That these are written that you may believe." Christian belief is a conviction that Jesus is God. And so these seven miracles have been given as signs to convince us all about this so that we follow him. And because we follow him, we believe in him, we have been given eternal life. So the signs are given that we may believe, and those who believe, who really believe, are given eternal life. That's John 20. Now, these signs are all about who Jesus is. Now, some of them, as you know, are linked to the "I am" sayings. Have you heard of these in John? You probably know them. What's "I am" come from? It's the name God gave himself when Moses was at the burning bush. "Who shall I say has sent me? I am, God says. After the feeding of the 5,000, what did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. It's the same message. The man born blind, I am the light of the world. It's a beautiful way that John writes this. The raising of Lazarus from the dead, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, it's important to see that the hallmark of authenticity that's in this beautifully constructed book. And we've got it in this story. Look at verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. A colonnade is a whole length of columns that takes a roof. So you've got a colonnade around all the courts in the temple. Now, I don't know if you've thought about it, but how do you have a pool surrounded by five colonnades? Four, yes. A circle, yes. Five? Well, people thought, ha ha ha, this is just another typical area where the Bible's not really true. It's metaphorical. It must be five to do with the five books of Moses, people said. But then, about 60 years ago, they were doing some excavating down under the Church of St. Anne in Jerusalem. And they went down, and there, near the Sheep's Gate, which is, again, near the Tower of Antonia, they found this pool. There, this is a model of it. Can you see why they've got five colonnades? There's one across the middle. And it's exactly right. Now, isn't that wonderful, just to show that this is the detail that the Bible goes into? Now, we all know over the years people have thought that spa waters have special healing qualities. We've had spas in this country, have you? Bath. Do you know what spa stands for? Latin scholars here? Sorry, Becca's not here. Salus par aqua. Salus, S. Health through per aqua, water. They thought you got healthy through water. Now, in the old, in the authorized version, they've got a little bit put in, the angel used to stir up the water. Actually, that's not in the original documents, as far as we can tell. And the earliest manuscripts don't have that. And that's why it's not here in the NIV. I think it's very likely that this somehow was a spa. And because people thought you got health through this special water that somehow flowed in at times, got stirred up, and you got all these sick people around it. And probably there's tradition that when the influx of water came, the first person in was the one who's going to get healthy. There's many such traditions. But you look in this country, the traditions of Bath are fascinating. You look at the very famous people who used to go there. William Wilberforce. I don't know if any of you read these biographies. William Hague's new biography talks about him going down often, down to the spa at Bath to try and keep fit. Well, let's look now at the 3 points I've got. The first one is the sign. What is it that John's wanting us to get from this? Jesus visited the spa of Bethesda, all these ill people lying around, and then Jesus spots one man lying there. He'd been an invalid. Isn't it interesting again, the little detail? Not just a long time. Notice how long he's been ill? Or been there. Paralyzed 38 years. Now, the question in verse 6, is very penetrating. You might think that's a stupid question. Do you want to get well? Actually, it's not so silly. When you've been in the health business for a long time, there are people who actually enjoy being ill. It is most weird. They get the attention, they get the support. And the idea of getting better and having to do a job of work is really not very attractive to them. They actually, it's very strange, some people enjoy the depression and the problems that their illness causes. Now, I don't know if this is what this man's being asked. Do you want to get well? You know, beggars can even make a good living. Now, if you get well and you're a beggar, you have to give that up. We are very much set in our ways. When we're doing these Christianity Explored courses, and do, as we heard, do encourage your friends. Ask them, would you like to come? They ask all sorts of questions. And often I wonder, do they really want an answer? You know, how many angels dance on the top of a pinhead? Yeah. Do they really want to change their lives if this is answered? Or is it just one of these sort of dilettante curiosities that really, they're not really willing to take it seriously? You see, this man here, he doesn't give a straightforward answer. And if you or I were ill, I hope you'd say, yes, please, because he'd have heard of Jesus. No, he says, I have no one to help me into the pool. And this is clearly this belief that when the water flowed, the first person to get in would benefit. But look at verse 8 and 9. In an instant, without physiotherapy, without stem cell therapy, this man stands in response to Jesus. And he's completely cured. None of this pseudo-healing that goes on. This is amazing. He picks up his mat and he walks away. Now, I don't know if when it was read through, did you notice there's something wrong in this story? Where's that exuberant gratefulness that you read in other people who've been healed? It's completely missing. But why has that been left out? I think we've got the answer. My next point is the skeptics. So we've done the sign, now the skeptics. 9b. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Now, why did God introduce the Sabbath? Is it just that it's good for us to have a day of rest every 7 days? It is. But is that all? No way. The Sabbath is to remind us where we're going. To the Lord's rest. To heaven. That's the point of the Sabbath. God rested from creating. But on the seventh day, he kept on working, upholding what he'd made. We're in the seventh day now. And I think there's a very strong argument from a biblical point to say God's work of creation has stopped. We're now in the seventh day. His creating has stopped, but things are still continuing. He's supporting what's going on. Well, the Ten Commandments, they were given to, I suppose, to codify what people had known right from the beginning. Right from the time of Adam, they'd known about the seventh day. It wasn't invented in the Ten Commandments times. They'd always known that we remember the Lord's day, whether it's the Saturday or Sunday is really quite irrelevant, 1 in 7, because we're going to be with the Lord one day. That's the meaning. It's to remind us about our future. Then they were codified in the Ten Commandments. And then along came the Jews, the Jewish system. And as you know, they expanded the Ten Commandments to 613 commandments, which included various things. There's a friend of mine who lives in a country sort of farmhouse, not far from Hitchin. And one winter Saturday morning, his doorbell rang, and there was a little posse of Jewish rabbis at the door. They had a training centre just down the lane, about a quarter of a mile away. And they said, look, our central heating isn't working, and we're desperately cold. Would you be able to come and mend it for us? So my friend, who's a Christian, said, yeah, all right. He went along, and he said, well, now what's the problem? They said, well, that switch there needs to be pushed. And that was all it was. But they weren't allowed to do that. It's just an override switch. That's not what God wants for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to look forward to being with him. And that's why we concentrate on our Sunday, on enjoying the Lord now. That's why coming to church is so important. Don't trifle with these things. Make it a priority. Because otherwise, you'll find that these things will fade. And then, God forbid, it might be that you'll lose your relationship with Jesus. If a Jewish person's got toothache on the Sabbath, they weren't allowed to put vinegar on the tooth. You know, that numbs it a bit when you've got a hole. Because that's healing. You're not allowed to heal on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to read with a lamplight. You could read, but not using a lamp. So anyway, Jesus clearly broke these rabbinical regulations when he healed this man on the Sabbath. And what's more, do you see what Jesus told him to do? Pick up your mat. Das ist verboten. That's forbidden. Not allowed to do that. But this man does it. But when we come to this point about not something not right, it's not very attractive, this man, is he? No thank you. No praise. I hope when people do things for you, you write a thank you letter. It's very important. This isn't just old-fashioned Victorian behavior. No, say thank you. Write a letter. There this man was carrying a mat. It was the man who healed me, who ordered me to do this. Isn't that, there's something nasty about this. You know, I'm not to blame, it's him. Look at verse 14. Later, Jesus goes and finds this man. Note, it was Jesus who found him. He didn't come back to say thank you. And Jesus says to him, you see there? See, you are well. Now, perhaps he was a bit embarrassed. Why hadn't he followed Jesus? Then Jesus says this very strange thing. Stop sinning, or something else may happen to you. Stop? Stop doing what? Stop carrying your mat on the Sabbath. Is this what Jesus means? No, because he told him to do it already. It's a failure to follow the living God that he's doing wrong. And he's walked away from the living God who's healed him. Crumbs, wouldn't that make God angry? Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The eternal consequences of unforgiven sin are far worse than any physical illness. Now, as we know, normally there isn't a direct connection between illness and sin. Not normally. We're all of us going to get ill in some way or another. You're going to get sick, and it won't be usually because you particularly sinned. It's very encouraging to know that. But just sometimes there is a link. Your man goes with a prostitute and he picks up venereal disease or something. Yep, he could well suffer because of what he's done. In fact, Paul talks about a person who takes communion, who's not right with God. And he says, you may fall ill. But now, this man knows who's healed him. Look at verse 15. Jesus has come and found him. So now what does he do? He knows about Jesus. Does he follow him? Look what he does. Oh, isn't he a despicable fellow? He went away. And where does he go? He goes to the enemies of Jesus. Such an ungrateful, unattractive character. And as a result, the Jews persecute Jesus. Verse 18, they want him dead. And Jesus says to the authorities, you've misunderstood the Sabbath. Look at 17, my Father is always at his work, even on the Sabbath. That's a wonderful statement. Because my Father's at work on the Sabbath, well, I'm his son, so I'm doing the same. See what he's saying? I am God. They explode. He's calling Yahweh God his Father. Now, you think, well, yeah. In some theological colleges in this country now, people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. I was told that at school by an RE teacher. But look at verse 18. There's no doubt what this healing is meant to lead us to. He was even calling God his own Father. Very personal. And people were very clear what Jesus was claiming by this miraculous sign and the discussion that follows. He is God. Now, what's the significance for all of us? Firstly, the Sabbath. We've looked at that. It's a reminder, primarily, that our home is with God. We've got to look forward to being with him in fullness. A new earth where there's going to be no weeping, no death, no sickness, no H's. Have you heard this one? No H's? No hankies. Hankies, because there's no crime. No hearses, because there's no death. And no hospitals, because there's no illness. That's what the Lord's Day should mean to us. We're looking forward to something wonderful. Well, we're meant to learn about the Sabbath. We could do more there, but possibly next week we get onto this. This is just an overview of the meaning of this story. But it teaches us as about Jesus, doesn't it? He healed this man to remind people who he is. He's the Son of God. He gives life, 21. He's the author and giver of life. That's what this sign tells us. 25, the time's coming, has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's giving life. And 26 is remarkable. Everyone knows God gives life, but Jesus is saying this power's also his. So, and we tend to think of there being, you know, two classes of people. You've got God up there, above the line, the Father. He created us. He has life in himself. And we humans are below the line. We are created and have life derived from him above. Now, where does Jesus fit into this? He's the only person who actually is above the line. He's got life in himself. He created this world. But he's also below the line with us. So it teaches us about the Sabbath, about Jesus who gives us life, and Jesus who executes judgment. Look at 22. The Father's entrusted all judgment to the Son. 27. He's given him authority to judge. Now, this is why Jesus warned the healed man. Sin no more. Stop rebelling. Don't run away from your Creator unless something worse happens to you. You got the point? Jesus gives life. But people who refuse it will face his judgment. These are only things God can do, aren't they? Eternal judgment is God's. Life is God's. You heard of the artist Paul Doré, you know, who did the hands? He was traveling through Europe and he's coming to a border and he'd lost his passport. And he talked to the customs man and he said, "I really am Paul Doré, the artist." And the customs man in those days, they weren't quite so finicky about details, says, "Okay, prove it." And he gave him a piece of paper and a group of them stood there and Paul Doré had to sketch this group. And apparently it's a magnificent sketch. And they said, "Okay, pass on, you are Paul Doré." Now, that's a very small way, but this is what Jesus' actions prove to he is. Look quickly, 19, he claims to do divine deeds. 20, he claims divine knowledge. 21, he claims divine prerogative. 22, he claims divine authority. Therefore, 23, he should receive divine worship. I don't know if you heard, 30 years ago, a book came out called The Myth of God Incarnate. A various group of theological professors denying that Jesus was God. He's just a great man and a great moral teacher. And John Stott, the late John Stott, and others met up with the authors of this book. And they had a lunch break in their discussions, and in the canteen, John Stott asked one of these professors, he says, "Excuse me asking you, but do you worship Jesus?" "Of course not," said the ordained professor of theology. "He's a bit like this man." Now, next week, we're going to go in much more detail about the meaning of this second bit of the chapter. There's great gems in here. But please, will you learn verse 24 before then? Get this into your noddle top. Read it, learn it, write it on a memory card. "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." So, can I ask you, we've seen the reaction of this, I think, rather horrid man who Jesus has done so much for, but he's turned his back on him. Will we be like him, or will we listen to what Jesus is saying? Will we ourselves, and will we do our utmost to get our friends and our families to come? Will you be an inviter? Get them to hear this stuff, because their eternal destiny depends on it. If he's not the giver of life, then he's the judge. Sadly, many of our friends, and maybe some here, will reject Jesus. But for them, there is only judgment. But the great thing is that this Jesus has got all the love, and anyone who comes back to him, he accepts us. Isn't that thrilling? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that we have these simple stories here. Lord, please help us not to be ungrateful. Help us to respond to the clear message that you are God, and we want to follow you. Amen.